welcome to Disciple Making Mala, a podcast to encourage, inspire, and equip you to make disciples in your home and in the world. Hello, and welcome to yet another episode of Disciple Making Mama. Today, it's not only me, the Disciple Making Mama, but also my husband, Hanu.
Hello, everyone. And nice to be here again.
Well, yeah.
It's my house. I'm always, not always here, but I'm usually here. But it's nice to join you again.
Yeah. And as if you've been listening to this podcast for a while, you know that if Hanu is on, things are going to be deep and things are potentially going to be slightly controversial in some places, but things are also going to be personal. And today, I think, is going to be all of those things. We just prayed because we are aware that this is potentially a very heavy, a very personal topic that we're talking about, but it is also an exciting one. It is one that demonstrates and proclaims the kingdom of God like very few things. Today we're going to talk about healing and deliverance. So let me read Luke 7, 1 to 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, Jesus entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.
Praise God. This is another clear account of the authority of Jesus, but also of somebody who really understood it. And this person is really praised by Jesus for understanding the authority that Jesus had. This is not even a Jew. And so I want to challenge you to really try to understand the authority that Jesus has and that Jesus is giving to us, giving to you, to use. What an amazing privilege, but also it's a big responsibility when you have the authority of the Son of God with you as you do life, as you are a disciple maker.
So let's just speak about this thing of authority for a moment. When Jesus had, the passage that just immediately comes to mind for me is just before the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So this is even what his last command is based on, his authority. But it's also something that he is giving us as we are obeying this command to go and make disciples. As we are obeying this command, we are becoming the ambassadors of the king. And an ambassador is given authority by his government to act on behalf of the government. So if we are disciples of Jesus and we're obeying Jesus, we are ambassadors of his kingdom, and therefore we have the same authority as Jesus has. How incredible to speak to sicknesses and evil spirits, not because we are great, but in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. That's what we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
Good. Anything else to, any other thoughts on this passage? Yeah, I
think there are some, latch onto what you said about authority and about ambassadors, where there's really so many amazing connections between being an ambassador and what Jesus gave us to do, as an embodiment of what we are supposed to do. Ambassadors, when they are out and about being ambassadors, they have free time, but they're never off duty.
Mm.
They cannot just sit in the garden and just think, oh, I'll just quickly criticize the country. I mean, I'm just quickly going to do this. Anytime somebody knocks on their door, they represent their country. They represent their king, their president, their nation. And that is the case for us. There is that great authority. There's also that great responsibility. And it's an always on responsibility and authority.
Speaking of always on, we also see that the healings of that Jesus performs often happen on the way. Often a situation arises. And the next passage is one of those, Luke 7:11 onwards. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Well, that is something that up to this point we haven't seen, we haven't heard from these passages in Luke is somebody raising the dead. And here it just seems to happen that Jesus passes by. Now, many times we see that Jesus planned things. Of course, Jesus also followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I think was in that place at just the right time. But again, he doesn't pray a lot, and he doesn't go and sob and weep and petition God. He goes and speaks in authority, saying, "Boy, arise." How amazing is that? So simple, but spoken in faith, with no doubt about what was going to happen.
Okay, let me read Luke 8:26-39. Quite a story. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him.
Amazing ending. Messy story.
Indeed. What do we learn from this?
Well, I think what we can take away from it is both in healing and in deliverance, often unexpected things happen. Often there can be messinesses. And we can try to imagine, oh, this is what it's going to be like, that's what it's going to be like, and be surprised. So don't be surprised. Obey Jesus and step out in faith, heal the sick, cast out evil spirits, and the Holy Spirit will guide you through whatever happens, whatever response there might be.
I think the description of this man who had so many demons is what we might at first think of when we think of a demon-possessed person, somebody who's very obviously disturbed, who's acting very, very strangely, who has superhuman strength at times, who gets very angry, who has to be bound, who takes off their clothing, acts inappropriately or indiscreetly. In our personal experience, we have also seen that demonic oppression can come in different forms. We've seen people who are very gentle, very sweet in their personalities, who function well in their daily lives. And yet, as we were discipling them, they opened up and told us that they would just have these thoughts that would just kind of jump onto them. I'm thinking of one lady in particular who was a Christian following Jesus, very pure, single lady. And she told us that she would just have these sexual thoughts just jump onto her. And that was something that was clearly, she did not feed that with her behavior, with what she filled her mind with. This was an outside influence attacking her. And yeah, clearly a demonic thing attacking her. And we commanded that to leave in the name of Jesus very calmly. And there was no big manifestation. There was no big, the demon didn't start talking to us. It just left. And we can say that because we have her testimony that she did not have those thoughts afterwards anymore. Mm. So also, not every demonic oppression looks the same. Not every demon has the same strength.
Yeah, most of the deliverances that I've been part of actually have happened fairly quietly. Sometimes there's been just a little, somebody shook a little bit or something, but it wasn't such a crazy, oh, thrown down and foaming at the mouth and shouting and screaming and so on. So that might be the picture that you have or that I had, but that is not necessarily the reality. Another thing I want to say is that, just to latch onto what you said, Anna, that this guy who's got this extreme, is extremely oppressed. He's extremely violent. He's extremely strong and so on. Just because we are not seeing that in most of Western society doesn't mean the demons suddenly stop oppressing people. Just because people are sent to psychiatric institutions or that they are medicated so strongly that they hardly feel anything, that is also accomplishing what the demon wants to do. The demons want to limit us. If they can't keep us from knowing Jesus, they want to keep us frustrated so that we cannot live well for Jesus, or that we are bound in some way. And if their effect is toned down because medicine is bringing people to a very calm state artificially, but they're so, I've never heard of somebody who said, oh yeah, I just take this medicine and it makes me feel so calm and good, and there are no other effects, no side effects. That often people who take medicine for psychiatric reasons stop taking them at some stage because they get so desperate to feel, they get desperate to get out of that frustrating place. And so I'm not saying every psychiatric disease or every person who has mental problems has a demon, by no means. But I'm also saying, let's not just put it all in one box and say, oh, that is for the mental doctor, that is for the hospital to deal with. A lot of this stuff is for us to deal with the authority of Jesus.
And what is also striking about this incident here is that Jesus clearly cast out the demons. And yet later, when the man is well, the people who observe him say Jesus healed him. Mm. So we often want to make this very sharp distinction. Is it now demonic or is it only a sickness? Was this now a healing or was this now a deliverance? And sometimes it is not so clear. But whatever is harming and hindering that person is not what Jesus wants, and he has the authority to take that away. And sometimes we don't even have to know what exactly it was. Was it now a healing? Was it a deliverance? We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Just one last thing that I just quickly want to touch on. The guy who was delivered was obviously amazed, thankful, praised God, and he went to share what God had done in his life. And that is an amazing, beautiful outcome that we've often experienced, that is often the result of a healing and of a deliverance. However, many people in that region were actually not excited, and they didn't want Jesus. And that's also a reality, that only because there's a healing or a deliverance doesn't mean people are suddenly open to Jesus, or that suddenly there's they just want to become Christians, or that they're even very excited about this event having taken place. Sometimes there's great opposition even. Sometimes people don't want healing or deliverance to happen in their house, in their church, in their area. And yeah, that's a reality that Jesus had to deal with and that we have to deal with.
Yes.
Okay, next passage.
Now we're turning more to the disciples' own experience as Jesus sends them out.
So I'm reading from Luke 9, verse 1 and 2 and 6. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
So until now we focused on what Jesus did. And now Jesus is saying to his disciples, now I give you power and authority. And basically he's saying, go and do what I did. They had the example of Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. They saw all this happening. Now Jesus said, you've learned enough. Now go learn by experiencing. And that's exactly what happens. They are able to do that because Jesus gives them power and authority. And he doesn't say, go and pray. He says, go and heal. Go and cast out.
And very similarly, we see in Luke 10, verses 1 to 3, 8 to 9, and 17 to 19. So obviously it's this whole long story, but we're just picking out a few verses to give you an impression of what's going on. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
And that is where we also need to keep our focus, that we are with Jesus, not to be too focused on healing and deliverance. And a few years ago, that seemed to me almost impossible. I thought, well, if only I could ever experience one person getting healed through my ministry, through God using me in one person's life, that would be enough. But then after one person got healed, I thought, well, that doesn't now mean that it stops there. I have the authority of Jesus. I have the command of Jesus to go out and to continue with that. But to keep my eyes focused on Jesus, that is the most important part. Then we will do well in healing, in deliverance, in the signs of the kingdom, if we have the King as Lord, if we keep the King in the forefront of our minds, if we do it for him, for love for him, and for the love of the people around us, not to be seen, not for self-gain, for self-glorification, but for glorifying his name and introducing people in an amazing way to the King of Kings.
It's a big topic, so we've spoken a lot and we will speak a bit more about this. I want to encourage you, do go and read those passages for yourself and look out for how do the disciples do it? How do they use their words? How do they use the authority? And just how do they do it? And what can you learn from it? We're going to go in a bit more detail in that, give you a bit more practical tools next time. But we really wanted this to just be rooted in what Jesus did, what the disciples did, and what we can do.